So as you look with me this morning at verses 31 and 32 in Matthew 12, this is a scripture that has troubled a lot of Christians. Even to make some Christians worry, perhaps they're not saved at all. The Lord speaks about the unforgivable sin. There is a sin that cannot be forgiven. Not now in this world and not in the age to come. The Lord says that this blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And so many Christians have at times been worried about this. And they think, have I somehow committed this sin? Am I guilty of this somehow? Or they might even worry, what if one day I commit this sin, even unintentionally? What if I do this? Does that mean that I will be lost? And there's a great debate about what is the unforgivable sin? What does the Lord mean by blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, as we look at this morning, obviously we must take this warning seriously. But at the same time, I hope to shine some light upon it and help you see that it really isn't something that Christians should be worried about. The key to understanding the Lord's warning about this unforgivable sin is to remember the context of the Lord's words. If you remember, what we've seen in the last few weeks is the Lord had just been the victim of the most terrible, slanderous attack by the Pharisees. He had healed a man who was deaf and mute. A mighty miracle, a work of grace. And then the Pharisees saw this and they maliciously accused him of doing the devil's work. Oh, he can only do this because he's empowered by the devil, by Beelzebul. And so this good work of mercy was being called evil. And despite the clear evidence of his grace, these wicked men were calling good evil. I suppose it's a bit like, you know, if somebody saw you giving medicine to your child if they were sick, and then they're trying to phone up the authorities and saying, oh, you wouldn't believe they've done terrible things to hurt that child. It's an inversion as wicked as that. And so that's the context in which the Lord gives this warning. And then another crucial part is to see that this whole passage, everything the Lord says here, is really about the last generation of Israel. The last generation of Israel. And the Lord is specifically warning and rebuking the people of his own time who would prove to be the last generation of Israel before they are destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. If you notice later on in verse 39, that becomes clear. The Lord says he's speaking about an evil and adulterous generation. And then it's there again, verses 41, 42. He speaks about this generation. And it's there in the final warning in verse 45. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So there is something of a specific time and place to this. For centuries, the Lord has been showing mercy, kindness, grace to the nation of Israel. They were set apart as the old covenant church, the people of God. And despite centuries of them going on in idol worship, breaking the commandments, living in very worldly ways, God has continued faithfully to be their God. And he has continued to send the prophets to them, culminating in John the Baptist. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself. And they have not listened. And now he's sending them the Lord as his own son. And the Lord Jesus is, if you like, he's the last word. And the best word. And he's the ultimate manifestation of God's grace that he's coming to lay down his life to redeem God's people. And so there's this long, long track record all down through the history. And yet still you've got these Pharisees and teachers of the law contending with him and rejecting Christ, scorning him as evil, and of course, ultimately, they will crucify him. And what happens is that by the year AD 70, God's patience has finally run out. And there's a judgment, a final judgment upon them as a people. And the Romans come in and the temple's destroyed, the nation's destroyed. And what you find is as the Gospel of Matthew goes on, as the Lord's ministry comes to a climax, he increasingly is warning the people that that judgment is coming. It's 30 odd or so years later, but he's warning them. This is coming if you do not repent and start listening to me as God's last word, as the Savior. It's the main message of his final public sermon in Matthew 24. He speaks it there again about them being a wicked generation because they're persisting despite this amazing end that God is bringing things to. The ancient Old Covenant people just proved to be wicked. Of course, that's a warning to any nation, any people, that God is patient, long-suffering, slow to anger. But any nation or people that persist in wickedness, God will judge. Oh, hear that, England and the United States. So it's about this last generation of Israel. And that's the right context for this warning. And that's the right lens that you've got to start looking at this scripture through. The sin of the Pharisees and this climax of the end of God's people. So with all that being said, if that's the context, let's look then at what exactly the Lord means by this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, this unforgivable sin. What is it? Is it literally saying something blasphemous about the Holy Spirit? Our Lord the Spirit is the blessed third person of the Godhead. The one living Lord God is three, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are one. So is the unforgivable sin just literally saying something evil about the Spirit? Now, of course, that is a terrible sin. A terrible sin. To curse or misuse the holy name of God is the height of wickedness. But if that is the unforgivable sin, why can blasphemy against Jesus be forgiven, but not the Spirit? Because the Lord says every blasphemy and sin will be forgiven men. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, against Jesus, it will be forgiven him. So if blasphemy and speaking evil against God, perhaps you could even say here God the Father and Jesus the Son can be forgiven, why not against the Holy Spirit? And there's a big problem if we think this is what it's about, because they are one God. One in being, equal in power and glory. So why could blasphemy against one person not be forgiven but the others could? That suddenly starts to imply there's some kind of difference between the persons of the Godhead. So it can't be that. That can't be what it is. It is an awful sin to blaspheme God in any way. But it seems that it doesn't quite make sense in the context to say that that's literally what the Lord is saying here. It goes against all that we know about the Holy Trinity. So what else could the unforgivable sin mean? Well, others have looked at the Pharisees in the context and said, well, it must be this slander of calling good evil. That must be the unforgivable sin. To have knowledge of the truth, to see these things Jesus was doing, to have knowledge of the scriptures, and then to still, with that knowing, reject it and sin against it. To sin against light, some might say. To sin against privileges, if God showed you grace and blessing and you still reject it. That must be the unforgivable sin, to sin like that willingly. Now, that also is a really serious sin. But again, in that case, it would be hard to see why that is said about the Spirit specifically. And notice that the Lord's deliberately making a contrast between Son of Man and Spirit. Because actually, in context, it is Christ, the Son of Man, that they are rejecting. And the Lord seems to be warning them not to commit this sin. They've not yet committed it. And so this doesn't seem to quite hit the nail on the head either. And And then you've got to consider that we have examples in Scripture of people who did seem to sin that way, and they were forgiven. I mean, you could think of Paul. Think of Paul before he becomes a Christian, before he becomes the apostle. As a Pharisee, has immense knowledge of the truth and of the Scriptures. Incredible privileges that he lists in Philippians, Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet he went about blasphemously, slanderously murdering, gathering up Christians and in the most terrible ways and calling the work of the gospel evil. I think, you know, if he'd been there on that day, he'd have been with the Pharisees joining in with this against Jesus. But he's forgiven and becomes the mighty apostle. So again, that although it must be something to do with it, it doesn't seem to quite get to what it is either. So brothers and sisters, what I'm going to suggest to you is there's a much older way of understanding this that I want to bring to your attention, but it might be something that you've not actually heard before. And this is where looking at that larger historical context is so important. That it tells us to understand the Lord's words in a wider kind of redemptive historical sense. And when you look at it this way, we can say the Lord is talking really about the promised coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's what he's talking about here, about the Spirit. And the new era of the gospel that begins then, that he with his death and resurrection and his glorification in heaven as Lord of all and his sending down of the Spirit to offer salvation to the world. We've got, this is really what he's talking about. These bigger historical events of the gospel. And really what he's saying, he's warning that if anyone rejects God in this gospel age, this time of the Spirit, and persists in rejecting this grace that's outpoured, that's committing the unforgivable sin. If you reject the gospel in this age of grace, this age of the Spirit, there's nowhere else to go. You reject him as the exalted Lord sending the Spirit. There's no other way. There's no other hope. There's no other way for forgiveness. And the unforgivable sin is to reject the gospel of grace in these days of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Spirit. Now, to try to convince you of that, to help you see that, you need to understand that sometimes, as recorded in the Gospels, the Lord speaks in a kind of shortened, truncated style. And he uses just one or two words to sum up massive truths and events and doctrines. And that's, I think, what's going on here. When he says about blasphemy against the Spirit, blasphemy, he doesn't just mean evil words. He's talking about full-on rejection of God and the truth of God. When he uses the phrase Son of Man, he's speaking about the state he was in before the resurrection as a servant, as the one come to lay down his life before he is glorified, before salvation is won, before the Spirit is sent. And when he's talking about Holy Spirit, he means all the great blessings of the age of redemption, him exalted and the Spirit come down to give us new life and to apply the forgiveness of God to us. And actually, when you look through the Gospels carefully, you find the Lord often does speak in this kind of way, summing up these big things in short ways. As, for example, when he talks about praying and he says, well, you know, you can pray and ask for the Holy Spirit. And he means all the blessings of the gospel that are applied to us through the Holy Spirit. You see, a new era for the world began at Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit, with the resurrection of the Lord. The life-giving Spirit, the grace of God, reconciliation with God, has been won at that moment for us, with Christ going to the throne of God and the Spirit coming to transform us. This is the time we're living in, this wonderful time of grace. So again, think about it. When he gives this warning there and then, it's the age of the Son of Man, so to speak. His glory is veiled. Salvation's work's not yet finished. And the gift of the Spirit's not yet come. Israel's day of this last generation not yet complete. But he's saying, look, once this time of the Spirit comes, you continue in rejecting me and the gospel. There's nothing else. There's no other way. There's nothing else to be added. There's no other forgiveness. He's even, you could say, the Pharisees are coming dangerously close to kind of getting to that point already. Because his healing power was like a little glimpse of this life-giving work of the Spirit. His miracles are signs that point to him being the Savior and Redeemer. And he says, look, if you, they're like a little preview. And he's saying, look, if you're rejecting the preview, then you're in great danger. You're going to reject this wonderful gospel gift when it comes in all its fullness. Please do come back to us with questions and challenges about this. But to put it simply, we could say the unforgivable sin is to willfully persist in rejecting the gospel. And perhaps in this life, someone can even get to that point of their heart becomes so hardened, there's no way back for them. But still, that if in this life you repent and turn to Christ, there surely is forgiveness and salvation. But if you will not have him, there's no forgiveness. Not now, not ever. What I'm trying to say to you, brethren, is that the warning that Christ gives here is the same one that we're given in Hebrews chapter 2. As another example, let me see it. He's making the same point there, because it says there in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord himself? And if you look at that passage in Hebrews, it does the contrast and the history that I've tried to put out before you. It says, look, God spoke through the prophets in all these many different ways, but now he's spoken the last word, his son. And if you now reject this salvation, where are you going to go? It's that same warning. There's nothing else in the plan of salvation. There's no further development. If you reject the gospel in this age of the Spirit of salvation, there's no other way. There's no second chance. So this warning is for anyone who's not a Christian. For anyone who might hear the gospel offered graciously and with love, if they continue to reject it, it's a warning to see you're on the path to destruction. But the reassuring truth, brothers and sisters, is that if you are a Christian, then by definition, this is not a sin that you have committed. And indeed, as you look to Christ, can commit. This is not something that should trouble you as a Christian. If you know what a sinner you are, and you are looking humbly to Jesus to save you, as the Lord and Savior, and you're looking for the Spirit's help, you are doing the complete opposite of this sin. You see, sometimes Christians, and it's usually the best Christians, under a conviction of sin, they can be brought low by God because of the sin that's in their lives, even the ongoing sin. And they feel the weight of that and wish that they were better Christians. And they worry, can I be forgiven all this? Christians worry about repeated sins. Oh, this is my particular vice and I'm fighting against it, but I do fail sometimes. And can God forgive me for these repeated failures? Is that the unforgivable sin? But Christian, yes, it can be forgiven. Look at what the Lord says again. Every kind of sin can be forgiven, he says. Every kind of sin can be washed clean by the blood of the Savior. And the life of faith is to continually cast yourself upon him. To say, I'm weak, I'm sinful, and I throw myself on you, Jesus, and your mercy. I come confessing my sin, but you believe his promise. There is forgiveness. Again, think about this. Every other sin, murder, drunkenness, addictions, blasphemy, adulterers, liars, no matter what that sin is, how terrible it is, There is forgiveness possible in this wonderful time of the Spirit. Because Jesus reigns in heaven as the Savior, holding out his arms for sinners. I've not come to condemn, I've come to save. So if you are a Christian who's looking to Christ, do you see why you shouldn't be troubled by this? Maybe actually the bigger thing is that you are lacking assurance of your salvation. The Lord wants you to have joy, peace and confidence in him, that you are saved. And the Bible would say, well, what you need to be doing is to looking more deeply at Christ. Looking to grow in your understanding of the truth and of doctrine. Learning how to live a more and more holy and obedient life. And as you're looking more and more to Christ and trusting less in yourself and more on him, assurance will grow. The Bible says, look at who he is and what he's done. We've been looking in our evening services recently at the letter to the Hebrews. And it's been giving us this message of assurance over and over again. That the blood that the Lord shed on the cross is perfect. Perfect to cleanse all sin. That it was a final offering to deal with sin. His blood has atoned for you, Christian. Was offered in your place. It is blood of infinite worth of the Son of God. So don't be looking at those ongoing sins. Fight them. Put them to death. Do all that you can to live a holy life. But don't stop looking at Jesus and how perfect he is and what he's done for you is. And he provides full and perfect forgiveness. Or again, think of some of the examples of the terrible sinners you've got in the Bible who are saved. Think of King David. He lies, he murders, he commits adultery. And he's such a hypocrite that he would blame somebody else for similar things. But when he repents, he's forgiven. In that moment when he falls on his face, when he's confronted and he says, I have sinned. And what's the first thing the prophet says to him? The Lord has taken away your sin. An astonishing forgiveness. Or you could think, maybe you know the story of King Manasseh. Now, almost certainly King Manasseh murdered the prophet Isaiah. And he corrupted the nation with idols and committed all kinds of blasphemies. But when he was put in prison, he repented and he was forgiven. So in any concern you have about this commandment, don't miss what the Lord is also saying in these verses. That there is this wonderful forgiveness. And so Christian, understand what it's really saying. And marvel at the magnitude of mercy, the greatness of the mercy that is given you in Christ to forgive all your sin. But then the very last word is, it is a warning to anyone here this morning who's not a Christian. I would plead with you to hear Christ's own warning. You live in an amazing time of history. You live in the last days when Jesus is risen and the Holy Spirit is here, when you can be forgiven all that you've done wrong and put right with God and enter his kingdom. And if you would spurn that, where will you go? Judgment is coming. You know, scientists sometimes speak about the doomsday clock, trying to raise awareness about the dangers of nuclear weapons. From time to time, like with the conflict with Russia, you hear about, you know, the clock is 1 minute closer to midnight. And it is meant to alarm us that time is short before there's some endless night. But that's what Christ is saying to you, non-Christian. He's saying, do you not know what time it is? Do you not know the lateness of the hour? That clock before God's judgment is in those last few minutes. And so don't miss that you're in this time of grace when Jesus says, come and be forgiven. And he stands ready to save you. And so the unforgivable sin, don't commit that unforgivable sin. Believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Let us pray.
our Father in heaven, we confess that there are many things in the scriptures that can be hard to understand. But we pray, please, that you would give us light and teach us what they mean. We do thank you for your incredible gift of forgiveness that was purchased for us at immeasurable cost. And Lord, we would ask for forgiveness for all our many sins, even, Lord, our ongoing sins as Christians. But thank you that the forgiveness and the grace you give us in Jesus is great enough to cover all sin. And we would pray, Lord, for anyone who may be listening or who may hear this today who has not yet come to know Jesus, your Son. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would soften and open their heart that they might see their need of him as the Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.